Movies that are successful often have sequels. And if they're really successful, they often then come out with a prequel. So the Star Wars trilogy afterwards came out with a movie about what had happened before the Star Wars trilogy ever came, and that's what's helpful. Today, we are back in the series of the Book of Exodus of the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. We are at the place in chapter 34 where after the Israelites got the Ten Commandments from God, but they worshiped the golden calf, and God was going to destroy them. After Moses, their intercessor, pled with God to spare them, God said he would. God said he would forgive them and go with them to the land of Canaan. And now after Moses said, God, if you're to lead, help me lead these people to the land of Canaan, I need to know you better. Please show me more of your glory. Name Jehovah to show Moses his glory, and is about to explain further the name Jehovah to him the next day in chapter 34. As we're right there, let's turn a few chapters back in Exodus and look at the prequel to the only other place in the book of Exodus, really in the whole Bible, where God explains the name Jehovah that he's about to further explain to Moses in Exodus 34. I'm speaking then of Exodus chapter 3, the occasion where Moses, years earlier, saw the burning bush. A quick word of background. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. Moses has been raised by an Egyptian princess, even though he himself is a Jew. He comes to realize that he is Jewish and who his people are and who their God is, and he's upset that the Egyptians oppress them. And so one day he kills an Egyptian taskmaster in the hope to start a rebellion so the Israelites can be freed, but he is found out, wanted for murder, and has to flee the country. For 4 decades, he becomes a shepherd in the middle of nowhere, out in the desert, wandering about with his flocks. He's failed in his attempt to rescue the Israelites. One day, as he's out there, he sees a bush that is burning, and over he goes to look at it. From Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. By the way, Horeb is the name of the mountain chain. Sinai is the name of the specific peak where he's at the bottom of. And there, the angel of Jehovah appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When Jehovah saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, seen as he was afraid to look at God. Jehovah said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, but suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So here's Moses in the desert. He sees a sight that while it is unusual, it is not unheard of, a bush on fire in the desert. Other people who have traveled that part of the world have occasionally seen the same thing. The area is so unusual, though, of course. The sun is so hot, sometimes it just happens. What is unusual, though, of course, is that the bush is not consumed, and the fire keeps going for a long time. As Moses approaches it, a voice comes to him out of the bush. It is God himself. Remove your sandals. Do this because in that part of the world, wearing sandals in any holy place is considered wrong. The sandals are what touches the dirt of the ground, and you don't want to bring that dirt into a place that is holy, into a temple or a place where a God is. So Moses does so, and God speaks to him and says, I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going back some 400 years, back to the beginnings of the Jewish race, where God had promised these three patriarchs that he would give the Jewish people the land of Canaan. And he says, go, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses says, who am I that I would go to the great Pharaoh and tell all these slaves to go? God says, I will be with you, and you'll come back to this very mountain, and on it you will worship me. And Moses says, suppose I say, well, folks, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? Now, the name Jehovah was known to the Jews. Moses' own mother was named Jochebed, a name that has the word Jehovah built right into it. God had appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as Jehovah. The Bible says that Abraham called upon the name of Jehovah. They knew those syllables, they knew that name, but the memory of that God had grown dim. They had been influenced by Egypt, by the gods of Egypt, by the amount of their suffering that made God seem far off and distant. So when they asked what his name was, they were not asking, what are the syllables, how do you pronounce his name? They are saying, what is the nature or the character of this God Jehovah that you're coming to us with that hasn't been seen for some four centuries now? You may know that in Eastern culture, often after a significant event in a person's life, his or her name is changed. Let's suppose a warrior distinguishes himself in some enormous page-turning battle for his country. He may have his name changed to Brave One, or something that sounds like Brave One. Well, this is what's happening here. Jehovah says he's going to do something new. Well, does he have some new name that's going to reveal who he is, that'll tell us about his character? He has a new event. Does he have a new name to match it? And so here God explains his name to Moses. The name he gives is, I am who I am. The name he gives comes from the verb to be. It is mysterious. It's meant to be mysterious. Now, you can translate this little phrase, I am who I am, in the present, or it's equally valid to translate it like Martin Luther did, I will be who I will be. Either one works. Well, God says, my name is I am who I am. And then later in the verse, God shortens it. Tell them, I am has sent you. God's name, I am, is just shorthand for I am who I am. It's not the different answer when he calls himself I am. It's the same name shortened. Now, both these names are in the first person. God is speaking about himself. I am who I am. I am. And then in the next verse, he reveals a little bit more about himself, verse 15, when he says, "Tell the Israelites, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you and has sent me to you." You remember, you've all heard the stories from your grandparents and great-grandparents that God had appeared to Abraham living in Ur of the Chaldees, hundreds of miles away, and has said, "I will give to you and your descendants the land of Canaan. That God has sent me to you." Now, God alters his name a second time. He has already described himself as "I am who I am," and has shortened it to "I am." And here's how he uses his name now. He says, "Tell the Israelites," quote, "the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you." You will notice in your English Bibles that the word "Lord" is in all capital letters there. The reason is that always signifies that the name Jehovah is being used. So let me reread the verse. "Moses, tell the Israelites, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you." Jehovah sounds to our ears totally different from these other two names, "I am" and "I am who I am." But it sounds very similar in the language that the Bible is written on and that Moses spoke. It is also a form of the verb to be. The word Jehovah means, it means only this, and it means exactly this. The word Jehovah is the word, one word in Hebrew, "He is." Every time you see the word Jehovah, or capital L-O-R-D, in the Bible, it is the Hebrew word, "He is." When God speaks about himself, it is "I am." I am who I am. When other people speak about God, it is "He is." Now, interestingly, in the rest of the Old Testament, God never uses the word "I am," that name, for himself any longer. He always uses the name "He is," Jehovah, because he's using it in reference to us, to people, the way we are to think of him. Well, that's all well and good, but what exactly does the name mean? And that's what God tells Moses now. What does the name mean? Well, many people think that it means something like this. "Moses, I am..." What do I say? I'm reaching for an adjective. I am who I am. Who I am is indescribable. Who I am is inscrutable. It's incomprehensible. You will never get your mind around it. There's no name that really could describe what I'm like, what I do, what my character is. So I just say, "I am who I am." You can't really know me in a name. Now, there's a certain appeal to that. God is mysterious. The name is mysterious. He wants us to admire his infinite nature, his bottomless character. But earlier in the Bible, when God gave names, those names meant something. He appeared to the patriarchs as El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. He appeared to Hagar out in the desert as the God who sees me, when she was in trouble and thought that no one was there to help. And so it doesn't make a lot of sense that he would say, "I can't give a name that really describes me." Plus, think about these slaves in Egypt that Moses is going to. They need to hear from a God who they somewhat at least understand and grasp. Just to be told that the God who's going to rescue them is incomprehensible and they'll never understand him would be discouraging to them. A name expressing namelessness, a God who is unknowable at a time when knowing him is especially important, I have to conclude, no, this name does not mean that God's name cannot be understood and that he's incomprehensible. He isn't incomprehensible from one standard, of course, as we looked at today earlier in the service, but his name says something. What does it say? Well, first of all, I think a great many people agree that since it's from the verb to be, that the name of God means at least this, that God exists. And this, of course, contrasts with the gods the Egyptians worship, who do not really exist. Same for the gods of the Canaanites, Baal, and so forth. God really does exist. So various writers kind of translate or paraphrase his name as I am the existing one, or I am he who is, that sort of thing. The idea is found also in the Old Testament as it was written in Greek. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but by the time of Jesus, the Old Testament had been translated into the Greek language, and many Jews read it in the Greek language, and the Greek translation of it by Jewish people who knew that language well was, I am the one who is. However, it seems like we need a little more than that. It's good to know that God exists, that he is there, but the Old Testament says so much more about him, and most people think he's saying more than just his pure existence. And so secondly, what this name seems to mean is that God fuels his own existence. That is, he owes his existence to himself alone. No one gave him birth. No one created him. No one started him. No one gave him his first breath. He is self-existing. You might say he came out of himself. Or better yet, he didn't come out of anything. He always was. And so he always is. This is mind-boggling. I think a good picture of this has to do with where Moses was standing when he heard these words. He's standing in front of a burning bush. Remember what was specific about that bush. The flame was intense, but the bush was never consumed. The Bible says it twice in this chapter. It's there for a reason. The reason seems to be this. The flame clearly represents God. He's often called a burning fire in the Bible because of his purity and his intensity. But fire needs fuel, and this fire would burn the bush, and in a few moments, the bush would be gone. But the bush continued to exist because the fire was not using the bush for fuel. The fire was its own fuel. The fire was self-existing. And this is pictorial of the God who told Moses, my name is I Am, or Jehovah, he is. Well, what does this mean to Moses and the Jews? And what does it mean to us? Well, it means a couple things. One, it means that God has always been. If he is self-existent, if he was never given existence by anyone or anything else, he is eternal. He is, as Isaiah 40:28 puts it, the everlasting God. Or as the ancient Christians put it, there was not when he was not. It also means not only that God has always been, but that God must be the source of absolutely everything that there is. Nothing comes from nothing. Everyone comes from someone. Everything comes from something. And that person or thing comes from some person or thing, and so forth down the chain until finally you reach the uncaused cause. That is who God is. All existence derives from him. He's the source of everything and everyone that ever was. And then finally, it must mean that God has an endless supply of energy, that he is inexhaustible. If he does not need the bush to burn, if he does not need to draw energy from anyone outside himself, if he himself fuels himself, it means he's inexhaustible. And this is wonderful news to these poor slaves that Moses is going to, because they are tired. They are bruised reeds. They are smoldering wicks. They are circling the drain. They hardly have energy to put one foot in front of another. And yet a God who says, I am an endless, infinite source of energy, am coming to rescue you. This is great news indeed. And is what the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 27. Where Jehovah says, why do you complain, O Israel, and say, quote, My way is hidden from Jehovah. Do you not know? Jehovah is the everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So in summary, what does this name mean? I am who I am, or Jehovah, he is. It means first that God exists, and two, that he exists due to himself alone. And yet, there is more. It means that God determines for himself how he is going to act. God is not coerced by anyone else or manipulated by anyone else into doing anything. He is so sovereign and high above and sustained his own being that he alone decides what to do. He is independent. He is sovereign. He is unaccountable. He moves with unlimited freedom. Someone has called him the self-determining one. All that he does is determined from within who he is, not from anything external. One of the ways that we see this was back in chapter 33 and 34. When I say back, it's ahead, but we were in there several weeks ago. Do you remember in chapter 33, Jehovah says to Moses, Moses, yes, in answer to your prayer, I will proclaim my name, Jehovah, in your presence. That is chapter 33, verse 19. I will proclaim my name, Jehovah, in your presence. And immediately then God describes something about himself that proclaims that name. He is going to explain what I am means, what he is means, and he applies it not to the fact that God runs the universe or controls the weather or keeps the planet spinning. In describing his name, he immediately says, he applies it to the salvation of human beings. I will proclaim my name to you, quote, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, I am free to do what I want, and I apply that to my giving salvation to people. I am kind to whom I wish to be kind. Nobody tells me how to do this. I dispense my grace as I choose. And that also is very good news to these oppressed Jewish people. Why? Well, think about it. Moses is hearing these words, made a covenant at the burning bush that God is going to rescue the slaves. God is saying, I have made a covenant with these people back 400 years ago with Abraham, and now I'm coming to become their God, and I'm going to agree to forgive their sins and take them as my people and take them into a good land. And my name, Jehovah, which says that I determine what I do and no one else determines it for me, shows that I have done all these things for these people, not because I had to, but because I want to. Just like God says to the Jews in the Bible, I loved you because I loved you. Your salvation today, just like those Jewish people, does not say so much about you as it says about God. It's not that you got it where the person next to you just never got it, or that you were humble enough to believe where the person next to you was more prideful. It is that God had mercy on you. Which brings us to our final implication or meaning about the name Jehovah He is. The name I am, or the name He is, expresses that God is faithful because He does not change. The idea is this. Since God is who He is, and since God is eternal in both directions, He will always be what He is now. That is, He does not change. He is who He is. So He who has come to say, I am going to rescue these people from Egypt, He will forever and always be there to rescue His people from whatever they need rescuing from. This is exactly the confidence that Moses and the Jews got that they could scarcely believe their ears when they were thinking straight. This God who was going to rescue them from Pharaoh is far greater than anyone could possibly conceive. The news is better than you could ever imagine or write up yourself. And the idea that God is faithful because he does not change is shown in verse 12, where Moses says to God, when God tells him to go to Pharaoh, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And God answers and says, "It's irrelevant who you are. The question is, who am I? And I'm telling you that I will be with you." The way God says this is, "I am who I am." Or, as I've mentioned, that it's legitimate to translate it, "I will be who I will be." You remember back to verse 12, when Moses said, "I'm afraid to go to Pharaoh," and God's answer to him was, "I will be with you." God is using a play on words. God is using his own name in that sentence. "I will be with you." God is using his own name in the sentence to assure Moses of his presence and of his faithfulness. And another way that God shows that his unchangingness means that he will be faithful is in verse 15, where we read that God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, Jehovah the God of your fathers has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. I am not going to change. I want you to call me this name to the end of the universe." God is the ever-present, ever-sustaining, interventionist God who has made a covenant with his people and will be forever faithful. And so in summary, what is his name? His name is I Am Who I Am, shortened to I Am, altered to for our sake, He Is, that is Jehovah. We are to call him that. And what does that name tell? It tells us that God really does exist, that he is dependent on no one, that he determines for himself how he acts and to whom he shows mercy, and that he is faithful to his people forever because he simply doesn't change. And thus, now, having seen the prequel, next time, 2 weeks from now, I will be gone next week at the men's retreat, we will see how Jehovah further proclaims his name to Moses on the mountain. But one final word. I mentioned that when God shortened his name to I Am, he never used it again in the Old Testament. But God did use it one more time, 1,400 years after this event. Jesus of Nazareth is standing before people and preaching day after day. "I am the bread of life," he says. "I am the living water," he says. "I am the gate to heaven," he says. "I am the good shepherd," he says. And lest anyone miss the point, the Gospel of John comes to chapter 8 and puts it this way. Jesus is preaching to a crowd that starts off friendly, believe that he's realize what high claims he makes for himself. It turns them off because they don't really believe that he's the Son of God. Abraham is all they need. They are Jewish after all. And so when Jesus says things like, "My teaching will set you free," and "If a man keeps my words, he will never see death," this starts to infuriate them. So we read in John 8:52 that when Jesus said, "If a man keeps my words, he will never see death," the Jews responded, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham, the great Abraham, died. And yet you say that if a man keeps your words, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died," they said, some 2,000 years ago. And here's how the verse ends. "Who," they said, "who do you think you are?" And so Jesus said, "Your father, Abraham, 2 millennia ago, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And the Jews said in verse 57, how in the world could you possibly know that? You are not yet 50 years old, and yet you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. And everybody knew it. That is why they picked up stones to stone him. Because in this, Jesus said, I and Jehovah are one. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He's the God who really exists. He's the God who is dependent upon no one. He's the God who determines for himself how he will act and on whom he will show mercy. He is the God who is forever faithful to his people because he does not change. And thus, if you do not have Jesus Christ this morning, you have nothing. But if you have Jesus Christ this morning, you have everything. Lord, what do we say to that? We are stunned by who you are. We're amazed at what you call yourself. And we are so grateful that you did not hide away in heaven, but you came down to show us who the great I am is. And that when we see you having compassion on a blind man, when we see you putting your fingers in the ears of a deaf man, when we see you touching an untouchable leopard, and when we read that as you saw the sick, you had compassion on them, we know that the Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the same as the Jesus God in the New. Thank you that if we've seen you, we have seen the Father. Give us the faith to pursue you and love you and believe in you and forsake all other things. May the grace of Jehovah God our Father, may the love of Jesus Christ who made him known, and may the peace of the Holy Spirit who convinces you that these things are true be with each of you this very week. Amen.